Thank you. Mr. Jerry Santoff, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the safety you gave us. Given here, we just look forward to hearing your word, seeing what it will do with our life, how we can change to be more like you. We pray that you bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 19. And we're going to go to, let's look at verse 28 again. We tarried on that quite a bit last week, and we'll tarry on it shortly this morning as a launching pad. And Peter had asked the question. In fact, we'll look at that question again, verse 27. Then answered Peter and said, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Okay. And it's a fairly reasonable question. And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So there's that term, and we looked at it at great length last week, that regeneration, when God just makes everything over again. All right, they're regenerated. It's all like God wanted to be in the days of Adam and Eve before they fell. And he tells them that when that happens, you 12, you disciples, you apostles, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones. Now, we know that one of them lost his bishopric, all right? He lost that right to sit on that. That's Judas Iscariot, and they switched him out, put Matthias in there. But the point is this. He said, verse 29, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." Now, here's one of the verses used where people try to teach a work salvation. You have to do something in order to be saved, because he said you'd inherit everlasting life if you gave up everything. And so back in the Middle Ages, you used to have where monks would go ahead and they'd sell all they had, and someone would actually, they'd make a pole and a platform, and they'd sit up on it, and some spent years. People coming and feeding them and such, and thinking that this is how I'm going to inherit everlasting life. And keep in mind a couple of things, context. Number one, he said, in the regeneration, meaning you're someone who's been regenerated, okay? In the regeneration. When God makes everything over, those people who are those who have been made over by Jesus Christ, they've been changed, they've been regenerated. If in that regeneration you are a person who did in this life give up everything for Jesus Christ, okay, then he'll give you 100-fold in that regeneration for eternity, forever. And you'll inherit everlasting life. In other words, here's this life now. You have 100-fold of anything you ever had before. I don't know what you have now, but multiply it by 100, okay? And he said you'd have that, and you'd have that forever. There'd never be a time when you didn't have that. And, of course, that's that period of time that people wait for, okay? That time to come. Now, with that in mind, he says in verse 30, "And many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." And he's about to give us a parable to explain that. What's he mean by that statement? Because look at chapter 20, he says four. Okay, four. In other words, it goes back to the statement made before. Four, right? "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, and went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." So he hires them, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, there's a lot of things that can be taught in this. One of them is the idea, the main thing Jesus is trying to teach, the idea of reward, and it's up to him what a person gets. But there was an agreement made here. Now, if you think about it, under the law, there was an agreement made with Israel, what you get if you follow these things. Okay, you get to live in the land, you get to, you know, you'll prosper, these things will happen, they were taught, you'll have all this. An agreement made. The householder made an agreement. Then it goes on, and he went out, verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Now, the third hour would be 9 o'clock in the morning, because Jewish time starts at 6 o'clock in the morning, okay? So the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes out there, and there's people hanging out, okay? And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Now, it's interesting, because these are trusting people, okay? The first ones, he had to sit down and make a bargain with them. These are people who just by faith trusted him. Now, goes on. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. So he went out there again at 12 o'clock, and then he went out there again at 3 o'clock. And he's gone out there each of those times. He's found people. And about the 11th hour he went out, found others standing idly by, and saith to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said, because we're on welfare and we don't need to work. No. All right. Yeah, that's... All right, Mr. Sheldon, I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you got a hold of me. Glad you're here. All right, so we're in Matthew chapter 20 now, and verse 6. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith to them, why stand ye here all the day idle? So, in other words, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, there's still people who don't have a job, don't have anything that day to do. You know, it's interesting because you'll find a lot of times in some of the if there's a city, if there's a farming community near to a city, quite often farmers will go when there's time, they'll look to see if anybody's standing around the standing around the workplaces, you know, the government employment offices. So, hey, come on, I'll give you work for a day or whatever like that, and they'll go out and do those kind of things. So they, verse 7, and he saith to them, because no man hath hired us, he saith to them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So again, by faith, they're going to follow him. The first ones have an absolute guaranteed contract. These guys have nothing of the sort. Then they go to verse 8, and when even was come, that's 6 o'clock, and when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came there about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Well, that's the same thing he guaranteed to the people who worked all day. Okay. Now, a few things. One is this. In this, you see the right of management and labor to negotiate on their own, okay, what they have. That's an absolute right. Between a man who has work and a man who wants work for them to negotiate, all right? That's their right to do. It's no one else's right to get involved. Now, I understand we live in a country where everybody else is involved in it, but all right? But in God's thinking, that's something that's the right, it's what's called the right of capital. You have this, you have that right to do that, okay? Then about in 10, but... Well, and verse 9, and when they that were hired about the 11th hour, they said every man a penny. And when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. In other words, they got exactly what they bargained for. This is what you bargained for. This is what you get. Now, imagine someone, for example, who spent a lifetime in Israel and brought sacrifices every day. They were supposed to bring sacrifices. They did everything they were supposed to. They tied their mint, their anise, their cumin, all the things they were supposed to do. They kept all the feast days. They traveled like they should. They dressed the way they should. They did all those things. And then imagine the day comes when John Mark steps up and gets the same thing they get. Okay? They don't like that. Okay? Why? Because he, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus Christ will give him exactly what he wants to give him. That's up to Jesus Christ to give him. He said, so the first will be last, okay? The people who were the first out there, they're the last to get the reward. Kind of fascinating. But it's up to him to do that. It's up to us by faith to follow him. I'd rather be the person who by faith followed him than the person who by contract followed him. All right? I'd much rather be that person, okay? It's a far better way. All right. Verse 11. And when they had received, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. Let me ask you a question. Did it hurt the people who worked all day and got what they bargained for? Did it hurt them that others were made equal to them? Did it hurt them? It didn't hurt them. Their pride got hurt, didn't it? Their sense of fairness, it's unfair. Stomped their little feet, all right? And, you know, and again, when I raised 8 children, I always told them I don't intend to be fair. And again, why? Because I'm unable to do that. Okay? There's no way in the world. And, you know, you mothers, if you remember the time maybe when you took a, you know, you had so much soda pop left and you had 4 children and you put 4 glasses out and you poured it as equal as you possibly knew you could do it. I mean, just, and they're all down there looking at it. And then you ask them, which one do you want? They all point to the same one. They saw the difference. They saw something you couldn't, a scientific instrument couldn't have found that, but they found it. All right? And they knew exactly. And they judge you on every little thing you've ever done all your life with them, over whether it was fair or not fair or anything else, okay? And, you know, and nothing of the sort. And some of you came off far better being a boy named Sue than somebody got everything, all right? And I mean that, all right? Some of you had a crummy life. I know that. You had a crummy life, an awful life. Awful things happened to you, all right? But it's made you into the person you are. Okay?
Yeah.
And, you know, and again, you ought to be glad of that, that you're the person who you are. And if you're not glad of the person who you are, get to Jesus and have him do something about it.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah, amen. Now it goes on, it says this. Verse 13 again. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do that which I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" Okay. And there are people who get mad, you know, because someone got something for free that they had to work for. All right. And it's just the way life goes. All right. Just the way life goes. All right. All right. Some of you work to be ugly. I just born that way. All right. You know. And, all right. Then he says in verse 16, "So the last shall be first and the first last, but many be called, but few chosen." And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." Now that's plain. Is there anything confusing about what he said there? No, we're going to go to Jerusalem. We'll be betrayed. I'll be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, okay? And they shall condemn him to death. 19. "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Is there anything confusing about that? They didn't get it, did they? Because they didn't want to believe it. You can't make somebody believe something they don't want to believe. Okay? You can't do it. You can make them state it over again. All right? Tell your sister you're sorry. "I'm sorry." You know, is he really sorry? No, not in a million years. You can't make somebody believe something they don't want to believe. Okay. Verse 20. "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, 'What wilt thou?' She saith unto him, 'Grant that these my 2 sons may sit the one on the right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.'" Well, okay. A small thing, all right. You know, only 2 people could ever do that, you know, and I want my 2 sons to be the 2, all right. "But Jesus answered and said, 'Ye know not what you ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They say unto him, 'We are able.'" Okay. And the thing is, what cup is he going to drink? He's going to drink the cup of the wrath of God upon man. Okay. He's going to drink the bitter cup of the death that he has to die. And he asks him, "Can you do that?" Okay. And to be baptized with the baptism where I'm baptized. Okay. And what is it? He's going to be baptized into death. Okay. He's going to be baptized down into the flames of hell. He's going to be brought up back out of that again. Can you go with that? By the way, they will be. Okay, John the Baptist said, "You'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire." You're baptized into his death You go down there with him when he was on the cross, and you rise with him again. All right? And then it goes on and it says this, verse 23, and he saith to them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. In other words, you're going to get it. All right, you're not going to like your death. And be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. There's certain things that Jesus Christ left to the Father. Again, that's why he said, my Father is greater than all. Okay, why? Because if all these things that have happened are the Father's will. They are not the will of Jesus Christ. We see the will of the Father and the will of Jesus Christ come head to head in the Garden of Gethsemane, don't we? Okay? Jesus Christ had a completely different will about how to handle all this. And it wasn't sin. Okay? It's not sin at all. Okay? Do you realize you might have plans for your life that are in no way sinful? No way in the world. But they might not be the Father's plan for your life. Okay? The Father may have completely different plans for your life. Now, then what becomes sinful is if you don't bow the knee like Jesus Christ did and say, nevertheless, Father, not my will but thine, okay? And if you're anything like me, it takes a lot to get that knee bent. Now, I'm not proud of that, okay? It's not a good thing that it takes me sometimes so long to see what God's will is and to bend to it and do what God wants, okay? But the point is this, who sits on his right hand and his left, Jesus didn't make that choice himself. He left that up to the Father, okay? Now he goes on and he says this, verse 24, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. You know, look at you guys, look at you trying to get above us, everything else, all right? And you know why? Because even walking with Jesus Christ, they're still thinking like men, aren't they? Doesn't sound like they're thinking spiritual. Doesn't sound like they're thinking the right way or anything else. Had somebody talk to me this morning and upset over something they'd said and done yesterday. And they agreed with me that the biggest problem wasn't what they said and done. The biggest problem was they didn't give a rip what God thought. When that moment came, they didn't care what God thought. They didn't give a rip what God thought or anything else. And how many of us could say, oh, I think I've been there that this week, all right? Think there's some things I did that I didn't care at all what God thought. I was glad of that person that they sorrowed, all right? I was glad over that. I'm glad, all right? Go and tell the Lord, I didn't care what you thought, okay? And tell him that. Why hide it? Be honest with him. I didn't care what you thought. I'm not saying proud of it and indignant. No, you're ashamed of that. You didn't care what he thought. All right. Then he says, verse 25, but Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever would be great among you, let him be your minister. Okay? Let him minister to other people. That's why Jesus Christ in John 13 gave him that example and washed their feet. Okay? Not because he's setting up an ordinance for the church and there are foot washing Baptists who think that's what everybody ought to do. No, he's giving them an idea. The idea is this. I will minister to other people. I will take care of them. The greatest people in this church are the ones who minister to other people. Okay? By the way, Peter, we don't have a single deacon here today. Would you organize whoever's going to take up the offering?
It,
good. All right. And we'll let you be great for a day. All right. All right. So again, whosoever will be minister, will be great among you, let him be the minister. You want to be great? Sammy Illinois used to say this, the way up is down. The way down is up. Okay. And you want to be brought low, try to push yourself high. You want to be brought high, push yourself low, all right? Let God handle. Well, what if God never raises me up? Then he's gone. Leave it in his hands, okay? God forbid. There's that old rule by the bureaucrats, and some of you have heard me say it 100 times, but those people who work in bureaucracies, they have this rule. And it's just this, be nice to everybody you know on the way up in your career, all right? Because they're the same people you meet when you're on the way back down, all right? And I have had a couple of those trips in my life, up and down, okay? And that's why I tell my children, when you go into a restaurant, tip above the normal. Okay? Don't tip some small little amount. Don't get your calculator out, 1.826 cents. You know, man, would you cut a penny in half and give me half of that back? All right? Don't do that. I don't go to a place where they pump my gas unless I give at least a dollar to the person who pumped my gas. I don't do that, all right? Take care of those people. Be as kind to the people as you know. I've told this story before, and I'll tell it again. I follow a couple guys on the internet, and just for political news, things of that sort, and find them fascinating. It's called powerlineblog.com, but I get a lot of good stuff off the internet with that. It helps me a lot. And one of them talks about going to an Ivy League graduate school where he's learning business. He's already been to law school. He's learning the business world and such. And, you know, it's one of those things now where every student shows up in a three-piece suit and you go up and these fine elevators or whatever else. And you know, they had a guy explaining to them how to be a high executive in a business, okay? How do you do that? And just to give you an idea, I know of a Wall Street recruiter who he would take someone to a fine restaurant. And when the food was put in front of him, if that person salted their food before tasting them, he wouldn't hire him.
Come on.
Because it's a person who doesn't use discernment, all right? He just salted it as a habit. He wanted to see that person taste that food, then determine whether it needs salt or not, okay? And it's just one of those things, you know, the little things he's watching. Is that person going to be comfortable in this kind of a lifestyle, or are they just going to stick out, all right? So the thing is, they all came up for this test, and there was three questions on the test. The first one was, what is the name of the woman who cleans the hallway when you get off the elevator? Number two, how many children does she have? Number three, what are the needs in her life? Everyone flunked it. You know what the man said? He said, if you have been up here and you've been listening to me talk about knowing the lowest people in your business, going down on the floor, meeting them, knowing them, being concerned about them, and you have never talked to that woman and you have never asked her about her life, you haven't got the first thing out of what I've taught you in this class. Okay? And you know what? That's probably the greatest lesson they ever learned. And that man just said, he said, I've never worked for a company that I didn't know every janitor, I didn't know every delivery person, I didn't know every person in every cubicle in there and cared about their life and cared what was going on in there, all right? What a tremendous thing to learn, okay? And it's just that idea, again, make yourself small. Go to those people and get to know them. Make yourself as small or smaller than them. Don't ever lord above them or anything else, okay? Verse 27, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. Dr. Peter Ruckman made all of his students memorize that verse. Okay? And the Son of Man didn't come so that people would polish his shoes. And the Son of Man didn't come that people would take care of him and feed him or whatever else. He came to minister unto others. He came to take care of other people. Okay? When a person is... when a person is called to a church, people will say, who's your preacher? But you know what the Protestants say? Who's your minister? That's a great statement. Who is it that comes into your church and ministers to the people? Okay? And I would hope that they truly minister to the people. Yeah, I would hope that. You know, when I was a boy down there, we grew up Roman Catholic, and there in Machias, and I'll never forget one of the greatest moments we had, the Catholic community of Machias. It was just a wonderful moment. And what it was is on the night before Mother's Day, somebody had gone in and vandalized the Methodist church. They defecated on the altar. They tore the flowers up. They just did everything they could to defile it. And, you know, it was heartbreaking there for the folks in the Methodist church. And everybody kept wondering, who's that man over there that's scrubbing everything and brought his own vacuum cleaner? It was the Catholic priest. Our priest went over there and did more to clean and to mop that place and to do the dirtiest of the work and everything. And I remember just all of us just standing a little bit taller because that was the right thing to do, to minister unto other people, okay? And I know there's many such examples. Just one from my boyhood that I'll never forget. You know, that particular man and what he did, and just the harmony that brought in the community. And every one of you has the ability to go do that. Every one of you, an opportunity over and over where you could be that person that does that and just quietly takes care of things and makes it seem like it's nothing. You know, oh, that's just a small thing. And it's just something you can do. Then he said, verse 29, and as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two, by the way, why are they following him? A, he can feed them, but he's healing people. Now, if I had the gift of healing, let's go over this real quickly. Let's say, you know, we have some people who are hurting pretty bad, okay, and for different ailments. And if I could walk up to you and touch you and heal that, okay, wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? All right, I would see it. Nobody would leave this church with a problem. You just wouldn't, okay? I never see Jesus saying to people, well, you have to come forward, you have to do this, you have to. He just go and heal people, okay? And the thing is, then I would start walking down the street, knocking on doors, okay? Do you think I'm going to have to go set a tent up? Advertise healing ministry? You know, you think people shut up if a man laid his hands on them and healed them of some terrible thing? Do you think I'd have to advertise? No, that'd be the surest sign that I'm a phony baloney that I have to advertise. How much did Jesus Christ have to advertise, okay? And by the time I got down just out of the outskirts of town, they'd already have news wagons here, all right? The first thing I'd go down there to the Cuba Hospital. I'd go into there where they've got folks and the old folks part of that and lay hands on them and heal them of those things. And then go down to the Olean Hospital and walk from bed to bed and heal and all this kind of thing. And anybody who says he has the gift of healing who can't do that is a phony and a nothing. Okay? You know the other thing is? Naming the Syrian in that Old Testament. He had leprosy. He came to Elijah the prophet, and Elijah said, go dip yourself in the river Jordan 7 times. Didn't want to do it, but he did. He came up without any leprosy at all. Okay. Then he came and tried to pay Elijah. Elijah said, no, I won't take anything. Then if you know the story, Elijah's servant snuck around and said, oh, he really did want something. Yes. That's what the Syrian gives it to him. Okay? He didn't have a problem with that. And what happened? Gehazi ended up getting leprosy. All right? He ended up getting it for it. You know what Jesus told his disciples? When they went out healing, they were not to take money. That's the same rule in the Old Testament, same in the New. When they went out healing, they weren't to take any money. There's other times he said, take a purse, take a sword, he told them. But when they weren't healing, they weren't to take money. If a man is taking an offering, he's taking healing, he is a fraud. It is not from God. It is not from the Holy Ghost, okay? Keep in mind, when the Antichrist comes, he will have the power to heal. The Bible says so, okay? He'll have the power to heal. And Paul said, that's already out there amongst us, okay? There's people who will talk Bible, but if you'll hold up the Bible and measure what they're doing, it's not according to the Bible. It's not the way the Bible says to do it. That's the first sure proof it's not from God, okay? All right. Then it says this in verse 30, and behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. I always love what Elizabeth Elliot wrote about this, and I'm going to take her stand on this. It's a tremendous point she makes, okay? And the multitude, verse 31, rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Elizabeth Elliot said this, be specific with the Lord what you want in prayer. Be specific with the Lord what you want in prayer. Be specific with him, okay? When they're calling out, all right, they're not getting anything. When they were specific with him, then they got something. Then it goes on and it says this. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. And again, if I had the ability to heal, do you think there'd be a blind person in Allegheny County? If I had the ability to heal, do you think there'd be a blind person all of Cattaraugus County, all of Wyoming County, okay? McKeon, Potter County, do you think Livingston County, there wouldn't be a blind person there if I had the power to heal. You know why there's blind people there? Because I knew no one else had that power to heal, okay? And again, the idea you had the power to heal, but you're going to set up a tent and take offerings and tell people to come forward. I had a friend of mine, I lived with it one time, he used to have a job getting healed at those revivals. He'd wear crutches some of you might find his son, Christopher Bradford's a pastor in Texas, and Dale meets with him sometimes, or that's his son, but he'd take those crutches and he'd throw them down and run up. National Public Radio put a guy one time and infiltrated one of those camps of one of these charismatic preachers and had him travel with him. And what the guy did was this. He'd set up this huge auditorium and they'd have a box in the back when people came in saying, write your prayer request down, okay? And, you know, tell us a little bit about yourself. Name, address, prayer request, stick it in the box. So the person who walked by, an usher would walk, look at it, see where they sat. He'd have a microphone. He'd tell the guy, "Oh, going to row 5, seat 6. Her mother has cancer. She's from Peoria, you know. Young lady. Since you're from Illinois." Okay. "Seems to me you're heavy about your mother." All right. And here's the funny thing. After this guy gave his long expose about all the tricks this guy used to do to make people think that there really was some Holy Ghost things going on there, they asked him and said, "Do you think that he knows he's a complete fraud?" And you know what the man said? He said, "No." He said, "He's sincere." They said, "What do you mean?" "He really thinks he's helping their faith by tricking them." He really thinks that he's helping their faith by tricking them. That's what he thought, okay? And it's not helping anybody's faith, all right, to trick people. You help people by giving them the truth. The truth shall make you free, okay? The truth makes you free. Sometimes the truth hurts, all right? But it makes you free. All right, Father, thank you for what we've learned here today. And I thank you for your grace to us. And I pray you bless our 11 o'clock hour. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dad, do you want your phone?